For a few Sundays, I've been talking about how the Bible defines normal Christian living. And I've done that really purposefully because there is so much do-it-yourself Christianity in our world today. Do-it-yourself means you can make up your own rules. You can create your own recipe for what it means to be a Christian. I can be my own boss. I can say, I don't like that one, but I'm okay with this. That's do-it-yourself Christianity. Thanks, God. I got this. I can handle this. And we could apply that do-it-yourself principle to almost an uncountable number of areas in our nation and around the world, areas like education. I'm going to be in charge, and I'm going to tell you what I am going to do. Areas like parenting, areas like husband-wife relationship, even areas like sexual views, even the smallest areas like ordering our fast food. I want to do it a certain way, and I want it done a certain way. So the list goes on and on. But as I've been teaching that God defines the path of His way very clearly in some very significant ways in the Word of God. And He further says that this do-it-yourself kind of Christianity can bring deadly results. For example, the Scripture says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And Matthew 3:13-14, and this is from the Message Bible, don't look for shortcuts to God. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life that can be practiced in your spare time. Don't fall for that stuff, even though crowds of people do. The way of life to God is vigorous and requires total attention. So God's path is not meant to be the easiest way. Shock, headline. God's path is not designed to be the easiest way to live. When Jesus stood on the Sermon on the Mount, He said, you have heard that it was said, you're not supposed to kill. I say to you, you're not even supposed to hate. See, He didn't make it easier. He made it harder. He made it even more difficult for them. And He did that over and over again. For example, the purpose of church. When we sometimes talk to people about being part of a church family, joining with a church family, whatever expression we would use, we often talk about the blessing of being part of a church. But God's call to be a church, and by the way, the word church in the New Testament is always a plural word. It never speaks of a singular person being the church. Church is always a plural Greek word. And so it is people. It's more than one person. So God didn't call us to the purpose of church in order to simply make our life easier. In fact, there is help and blessing in being part of other people's lives, but it can make our life harder too. You know that? It can make our life harder because we don't just get to do what we please. And we have people around us that ask us questions about our life. And we have accountability with one another. And we have places where we have to do hard things that we don't like to do because other people do like it that way. And so we can't just be selfish and go through life and just do what we want to do. And it really attacks our selfishness. So Jesus didn't just call us to be a church in order to make life blessed and easy and so that every day can be Friday for us, as the book says. See, alone, we can convince ourselves of anything. We can be a king in a kingdom of one. So I can make my own rules. I like that. Man, I can just say, it ought to be that way. Oh, okay, I think I'll do that. So by ourselves, we can just make up rules. We can decide how we want to do it, how it ought to be done, and just do it our way, as the, what is it, Burger King or something like that that says, do it your way. See, that's why the first commandment is love God. But Paul said, the law is fulfilled in the second commandment, love people. See, the first commandment is love God. The hardest commandment is love people. You know why? Because God's really good. God's really great. God's really perfect. God's love. God's all those good things that people are not always. So the hard part is not love God. That's why Paul said the fulfillment is in love your neighbor as yourself. Love God. Love people, I mean. That's the fulfillment of the law, and that's the hardest commandment. So I was thinking about what I've been teaching, and I know because a lot of you stood last Sunday at the end when we actually talked about the application of that in its finality, in that cluster of lessons. And I know that a lot of you have decided that God's way is best for you, and the do-it-yourself hasn't worked out very good. I know that from many of our lives and how you've responded. The scripture I've referred to a number of times in that cluster of messages was in Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm just going to excerpt this out a little bit from verses 22 through 24, where Paul says, put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, he called it. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. See? I was talking to Craig and Ajiro. I've been doing premarital counseling with them. And Craig's never been married. And I said, and Ajiro's been unmarried for a long time. And I said, you know, you guys, one of your biggest deals is, one of your most difficult things is you're going to have another person messing around in your stuff. You've been able to do it all by yourself. Oh, I like that there, and I like that there, and I like to get this kind of food, and I like to eat at that fast food place, and da-da-da-da-da, and da-da-da-da. And now you're going to have to consider another person. See, that's challenging to us. That's a little tougher. Yeah. So, Paul said, put this off and put this on. Put off the ways that are unfruitful and unrighteous in your life and put on God's ways. Now, if that was all God said about that, and we just read that, that's all God said about that, our response would be something like this. Probably my response would be something like this anyway. Well, that's a nice idea. Kind of milk toast to say and rocket science to do, you know. Put off, put on, sounds really good. Be renewed in your mind. But these patterns, God, you don't understand. They are deeply ingrained in my life. In fact, I don't even see a lot of them. I'm not even sure where they are because they are so much part of me, the me that I have adopted. And it's been that way a long time. So I'm pretty sure that I'm not going to be successful at just this putting off and putting on business. I got to have more than that. Okay. Well, there actually is more than that. God didn't just say that. We who believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we believe they are gifts for today. We don't believe they are dead gifts or gifts of past history that are no longer part of our church body life. We believe that the gifts of the Spirit are for today. Sometimes we speak of things like deliverance. Now, someone that's a new Christian would say, deliverance, I don't know what that is. And I could talk. We could talk about that. But we talk about deliverance, and we talk about inner healing, sometimes forgiveness of painful things that have happened to us in the past. And we refer to that as sometimes inner healing or healing for the soul. Jesus talked about healing the brokenhearted. So we talk about those things. We talk about pulling down strongholds, because Paul wrote about that. Pulling down strongholds. Yeah. So I am a spirit-filled man. Those are all biblical concepts that I just now mentioned to you. Every one of those things is a biblical based concept. I could show you scripture on each one. I think I could present a good case. I'm a spirit-filled guy, so I absolutely believe in those remedies for humanity, for people. I believe in them. But in varying degrees. In other words, it's not one size fits all. So, for example, in some cases, and the Bible says this, I need to come to the church and ask for prayer. We prayed this morning for Dago, and we've prayed for others here already today. And the Bible says, call the church and ask people to pray for you. That's part of what we're called to do. But there are other scriptures, and there's another biblical remedy that says, you know what? You need to have a come to Jesus meeting all by yourself. You know, get a grip on your own heart and wrestle with your own soul until you get that soul to the ground of God's obedience in your life. See, it's not one size fits all. There's not one little formula that's always for everybody. Now, in thinking about this, I felt to go for some very basic principles of breaking patterns and habits that have become deeply part of our life. Sociologists have concluded that most of us, to change a pattern, require about 2 months. Most of us. Some less than that, even. Some people change a pattern in their life in a few weeks. With some people, it takes much longer than a year to change a pattern. I'm talking about to consistently do it a different way to make a difference in your life when you see something. But what all sociologists agree about is that it depends on two factors. One is the amount of pain we have from that cycle or habit. How much pain do I have from it? And the pain can be physical, the pain can be emotional, the pain can be financial. There's a lot of kinds of pain. So how bad is the pain from what I've been doing, from the habit that I've had in my life, that ingrained place that I've been walking? How much pain is there? The other factor, all sociologists agree on these two, is how much determination we have. And I think that's very much associated with how much pain we have. My dad was a Christian, but he smoked for 50 years of his life, a big chunk of his life, until the doctor said, you got emphysema, and you're going to get a lot worse really fast if you don't quit smoking. You know what? He quit smoking real quick. Yeah. Now, it was too little too late. That's really the thing that killed him, was the problems he had as a result of that. But the point is, when it got painful enough, he said, yeah, I am going to have to quit, but the damage was already done. Now, with us as Christians, of course, we're not limited to the sociologist's formulas or remedies. because God is in the mix in our life, and that shifts everything in our favor. Thank God. We need this shifted in our favor, don't we? When you think about it, oh, I need some help here, Lord. It shifts things in our favor. So therefore, John 1:12 says, as many as received him, have you received Jesus? Yeah. We're probably all Christians in this room. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. The word right there means authority. He has given you, as a believer, authority to become something. Become something. It's not just what you have become. It's what we are becoming. What are we becoming? Children of God. Learning to walk as children of God. Learning to get rid of the old unrighteous ways as children of God. Putting away those things that need to be put away as children of God. And he says, I'm giving you authority to do that. Now, no sociologist in the world, unless he's a believer, probably spirit-filled, would ever make that statement. But we can as a church because it's God's word. God says, I'm giving my people authority to become something. Children of God. That's pretty major. Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Wow, we need to get hold of that. So, if those things are true, and they are, you have authority, and the Bible says sin will not have dominion over, why is it so stinking hard to change then, these habit areas? Why is it so hard to change? Well, the short answer is because God didn't kill the devil when we think he should have. Let's just say it. You know, he just didn't kill the devil when we think he should have. But the real answer is different than that. And the real answer is hard for us to get our gray matter around because we don't like it very much. The real answer is that following God isn't meant to be easy. Following God isn't meant to be easy. He didn't say, I've got a real easy path for you. He said, I've got a hard path for you, but it's the right path. And in the end, you're going to have the fruitfulness from that path, but you're going to have to believe it. You're going to have to stand in it. You're going to have to walk it out. But I never said it was easy. Let me read the same verses I read before from the Message translation. Let me read those same verses from the NIV translation to us. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. And he said, a lot of people are going that direction. A lot of people are going toward hell. He said, not many heading the other way, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. Only a few find it. That word narrow means uncomfortably confining. That means God is going to fence us in ways that we don't like a lot of times. I don't see anything there about an easy path. Now, some of you are Bible scholars, and you're thinking, well, but Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The easy and light of that are because God's heart is open and compassionate toward us. And his love is always there. But his ways are not convenient for us. It's not convenient for our flesh. Now, I need to add a footnote here because of what I'm saying. I want you to know this. It is not wrong. It's not carnal. it's not unholy for you to pray for relief and ease. I'm not saying that. It's not wrong for you to pray for that. Honored people, people that God honored in the Bible, prayed for an easier way. Even when God said the way is going to be hard, they prayed for an easier way. And God sometimes answered that prayer and gave them an easier way. Sometimes he didn't. Sometimes he said, you're just going to have to go through it. You remember Jesus' prayer? Even Jesus was one of those. He was getting ready to face the cross. Woo. And he said, Father, if it's possible, take this away from me so I don't have to do this. Make it easier. I'd rather just not have to do this. But then he added to that and he said, but not my will, but yours be done. See? So don't feel guilty when you pray for ease or peace or a happier path. Jesus prayed in that way. Because God's ear is open to you. God's ear is open to his people. But let's just say it's tough. Let's just say it's really, really tough. And he calls us to change a pattern that is deeply ingrained in our life. You want me to use some examples? Stuff like bossiness. Stuff like a demanding attitude. Things like anger. Things like insecurity. Always doubting your mate, doubting God, just insecurity. Always feeling less than and fighting for yourself and defending yourself. Selfishness, pattern of selfishness. Well, that's just the way I like it. Patterns like depression. People say, oh, depression is something that, oh, you can't just say that's a pattern. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it really is. It's a habit that we can fall into. Many people have, not every person. There certainly is such a thing as clinical depression, or chemical depression, but negative attitudes, just negative attitudes. All these areas have life patterns associated with them, have habits of life that are a major part of the problem in that area. And many of us see the attitude that we carry and we know that it's a problem. But the devil keeps winning against us in that area because we fall back into the habit patterns which are associated with the attitude. See, we fall back into the habit patterns, and the habit patterns tend to create the repeat of the attitude and the habit that's associated with it. So let's just start focusing on the habit areas and see how that goes. That 2 month time that I mentioned earlier gives us a little bit of guidance to start with that's kind of hopeful. Because it helps to know that hopefully, at least it is that way with most people, that it might be really hard at the beginning, but it might get easier as I go along with this. It might get easier along the way. So that's a good thing to know. Just at the outset. But we have to believe in the call of God to move in those areas of transformation even when we have to stand and when it's hard and we don't see a breakthrough. Yeah. So, here we go. I'm going to start with what I'm calling a ground rules. Ground rules for breaking a negative habit area in our life. Number one of the ground rules is we have to believe that God is good and he wants us to have a good life. instead of believing that he's against us and he's just wanting to mess with our stuff all the time. Here's what the book of James says. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God can't be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. James says, God is not working against you. God is not a child abuser. God is not trying to kill the joy that you have in your life of doing fun things. God is not doing that. If we don't believe that, if we don't believe in the basic goodness of God, we become paralyzed and stuck in our negative habit patterns. We stay in that place because we have an accusation against God that stays in there and keeps ruminating and keeps stirring us to this certain point of the habit pattern. So we maintain the habit pattern and we get stuck in it because we don't believe what James taught there in those verses. If we're going to grow up in Christ, at some point, we have to conclude this. Are you ready for this? This is really deep theological stuff, okay? If we're going to grow up in Christ, you've got to get hold of this. God is good no matter what. Six words. But we got to get that. We got to get it. God is good no matter what. Now, for those of us that have lived a long time, I got high mileage. When we say no matter what, we're thinking about some stuff. Some of you who are younger, you say no matter what. Well, that sounds good, yeah. Those of us that have lived a long time, we say no matter what. Ooh, I got some stories to tell you about that no matter what thing. You better fasten your seatbelt for that no matter what. It's like, once again, when I do premarital counseling, and I'm glancing at Craig and Ajiro as I say this, when I say to couples that are going to get married, now this is going to be part of it. You better learn to do this. You better get this. And they say to me, but you know, Pastor, we're going to love one another no matter what. I say, yeah, I know. Yeah, right. Like my wife said to me one time, she said, I don't like you at all right now. I love you, but I don't like you. And I said, you know, I fully understand. I don't even like myself sometimes, so that's easy for me to understand. The very first temptation of man in the Garden of Eden was to doubt the goodness of God, wasn't it? It was to doubt the goodness of God. God said to them, enjoy this whole garden. Enjoy all the things in this garden. Eat everything that you want to. Just don't eat from that one tree. Just don't eat from that one tree. So the devil comes along and he says this to them, and this is from the Message again. The serpent told the woman, you won't die. God knows that the moment you eat from that tree, you'll see what's really going on. You'll be just like God, knowing everything, ranging all the way from good to evil. Yeah, God's trying to keep something really good from you. He said, you're going to die. You're not going to die. See, the whole call there from the devil was, if God were really on your side, he would say, eat from that tree too. You'll enjoy it. If God was really loved you and really was with you, he'd let you do exactly what you want to do. When in fact, God keeping them from that tree was actually a point of protection for them, keeping them in the boundaries of God that would keep them safe from evil. Footnote. So why then did God create the tree and the devil? Ever get that one? Yeah, I've had that one a lot. Answer, briefly, because God didn't want robots. Man always has a choice. God has always given people a choice. That's the problem I have with the wholesale, and I realize there's components, there's a mixture in here, but the wholesale doctrine of Calvinism. Because the whole doctrine of Calvinism is you're just on a path and it's just going to happen that way. God's meant for some to be saved and some not to be saved. And so if you're on that certain path, it just ain't much going to matter what you do because you're still not going to be saved. And see, I have a problem with that. I believe we have choices that we make. So, if we conclude that God is good no matter what, does that mean I always have an answer for everybody when something has happened in their life? Does that mean I can just blurb out some little nice thought and say, okay, this fixes it for you? Not at all. Not at all. When someone comes to me as a pastor, they come to me and they might say something like this with a very broken heart. If God really has loved me, why did he let my parents do to me what they did? And they tell me what they did. My first response is not to give them a little formula answer and say, God's good no matter what. My first response is to weep with them. Just weep with those who weep. But somewhere, and this is hard, somewhere in that conversation, I generally ask a question like this. So, I understand that very harmful things have been done to you. I'm so sorry. I wish I could just fix the world, but I can't fix all that. But please help me with something, because I can see your heart. And somewhere along the way, you embraced an attitude of bitterness and unforgiveness concerning those things that happened. Do you know when that happened? Do you know when you embraced that? I see. Once you start moving in that direction, then you can be healed and you can be set free. You can have real inner healing. But you can't really do it without that question being asked. And it's a question we have to ask ourselves too. See, family, we often don't have logical explanations to what God allows. And so we just fall on the Lord with tears. We just fall on God with tears. I don't understand, God. But I know that your will is good. Even when I can't figure it out, I know your will is good. When my dear brother, Jerry Cook, I've talked to you about him before. He's a man that affected my life, his writing, his personality. When he suffered a life-changing heart attack, he asked God, he said, God, why have you done this? Why did you allow this to happen? God, show me what you're up to in this. And he said, God spoke to me in my heart and said, even if I showed you, you wouldn't understand it. You wouldn't relate to it. I think that's true. I think that's true. But most of us would say, try me a little on that, God. Wouldn't we? I mean, wouldn't we? We'd say, just try me a little bit on that. I mean, I'm pretty sharp. Try me. You know, it's kind of like the woman I saw in the TV piece about the tragedy that has resulted in people's lives who won the lottery. They won all this money and they had tragic results. And they were interviewing different people about it. And there was this African-American lady they interviewed about it. And they were telling her about the tragedy and about all that. And her response was, I wish they'd try me on some of that money. Yeah. You know, that's kind of how I feel about God. When he says, you wouldn't understand if I explained it. Just try me a little bit. Let's take a shot at this, you know. I might be helped. You know, we might be surprised. Ground rule number one, breaking a habit that continues tripping us up is that we have to believe God is good and that he's not a child abuser. And he does want the best thing for our life.